too, but I'm handing out here for everybody. See, everybody get a handout? Okay.
Hope you can read my writing. Well, this little handout, it's kind of numbered, kind of funny. You see the circle numbers at the upper right-hand corners? So it's made to fold, so number one is facing you. And then you can put it in your Bible if you want to keep it and look. We might not get everything covered completely, so you might want to check things out later, too. So anyway, we're on, actually the passage is 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14 through 18, which is kind of a summary for the whole whole book of Second Peter. And really kind of the summary verse, and the key verse is probably the last verse, which is verse 18 in Second Peter 3:18. Says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever." So grow in grace, and the word grace is, I think it's charis or something like that, the main meaning of the word grace is the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life. So we want to remember that as we go through this, because that's the final action as we go through the book of 2 Peter. Then we encounter threats to faith, you know, by intruders and people who are not believers trying to throw people off. And so we need to make sure that we grow in grace. And growing is like a tree grows. It keeps getting bigger and stronger. And so we need to be growing bigger and stronger in the grace of God. And so anyway, starting on page one there with the number one circle. So I selected some sort of chapter or portion titles from the New Revised Standard Version. That seemed to make the most sense of how it fit into the whole book of 2 Peter. So I call that a brief overview. And so the first chapter 1, verse 1 and 2 is a salutation, sort of introduction. And then the Christian's call and election is chapter 1, verse 3 through 15. So that's God's calling people to be His. And then the next section, the rest of chapter 1, is the eyewitness of Christ's glory. So that was the main thought of that section. And then part D, the false prophets and their punishment. And that's all of chapter 2. So later on, when we see about some of these things, it's some of these things that are a threat to people that are real believers, because we've got the false teachers among us. And chapter 3, verses 1 through 13, the promise of the Lord's coming. And what we're on tonight, to this morning, is the final exhortation and doxology. And that's what we'll be on today. So I think we will go first just through this passage and kind of define some of the words as we go. And later we'll try to put things together, hopefully. Okay, so in looking at, and now this is Roman numeral 2, toward the bottom of the page, the key word definitions for text for this passage. So, keep in mind that the numbers at the end of each key word, like where it says verse 14, right at the bottom of the page, the word wherefore, and then the number 1352, that's a Strong's exhaustive concordance, or I guess some could say Strong's exhausting concordance, because it used to be a book about this big and that thick and weighed about 10 pounds. I have one of those, but they're too heavy to carry around any place. So I have a smaller edition, which is harder to read. I have to use a magnifying glass to read it, but anyway, it's a little handier to use. Okay, so the word wherefore, and hopefully we'll be able to put these in context a little bit when we read it, but the word wherefore could be translated consequently. So when we're on verse 14, where it says, wherefore, beloved, in other words, we could say consequently because of what we've read before, seeing that we look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace and without spot and blameless. So sometimes people have said that if you see a wherefore or a therefore, you look to see what it's there for. And so in this case, it's referring back to the previous information in this book, in this Second Peter. Okay, then going on in that same verse, the word diligent, that's be prompt or earnest. So just to go through that verse to kind of put it in that context, let's see if that's, look at part two. Okay, there's several other definitions in part two, okay, or in page two on that verse 14. Okay, peace, and that means rest, plus set at one again. In other words, if we are at odds with a person, and then we are set at one again, may come to an agreement, then we're at peace with that person. So that's kind of the meaning there. So in that, and then the next verse, without spot, that means unblemished, free from all defilement in the sight of God. And so that's the okay, that's next to the last word. And then blameless, is another translation is unblameable. And then in Philippians 2:15, which we'll look at just briefly here. I thought I could find these with my markers in there, but that's not working out too good. Okay, Philippians 2:15 says, verse 14, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Okay, now, that sounds, when you first read that, that you may be blameless, that means sinless, but it doesn't mean sinless. It means without blame or without without rebuke is another way to translate that word. And I've probably used this illustration before, that when I worked at the shipyard a number of years ago, we tested out electronic equipment on the ships from the pier before we went out to sea and test the ships. Well, we had a real elaborate test band that sent out signals, and so one guy was always assigned to go a mile or so away across the water from where the ship was, and we'd send signals. And so one time when I was assigned the test van, and we had a little engine in there that we'd run to operate the generator to run the test equipment, and I couldn't get the thing to keep running, and so all day long I fought that, and like typical military fashion, they'd harass me over the radio, you know, what's going on? Don't you know what you're doing there, and so forth. And so then when I got back, they harassed me a little bit more, and I kind of shot off my mouth to them and said, well, we've got a $1 million van and a 2-bit generator. And so then immediately the Lord brought a verse of mine which says the wrath of man works not, Well, let me find that here. James 1. Okay. That verse was James 1, 20. It says, "For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." So, lashing back at them with their harassment, which is kind of standard procedure, immediately the Lord brought that to my mind, that this verse. And if I wouldn't have said something about that, and here was eight or ten guys in the office, and as far as I know, all of them not Christians. I said, "Well, I'm sorry, that was the wrong thing," and I quoted this verse. And I thought later, if I wouldn't have admitted that I was wrong to respond that way, then they'd say, "Well, he's just like all the other Christians I know, a bunch of fakes, you know." And so I was blameless when I confessed that sin, but I wasn't sinless. That's like 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that counts basically between us and God. But if we sin against people or, you know, do something wrong, we need to confess it to people involved. We don't need to go around and confess to everybody else if they weren't there. But these people were right there, and I could see that they would think, "Well, there's just another fake like all these other Christians I've heard about." So that means we can be blameless but not sinless. But we can have our sins forgiven when we confess them. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So I needed some of that cleansing at that time. But anyway, that's a way that God works in our heart when he when we know his word and we listen to what he prompts us to do. Okay, so anyway, so we went over verse 14, and so I guess we could read that verse with other words in there that we looked up, a similar word that's translated in a different way. I mean, a word that's translated in a different way. So anyway, verse 14 would be, wherefore, in this case, be diligent, seeing that you look for these things, be diligent or prompt or earnest, that you may be found him in rest in him, without spot and blameless. Without spot would be unblemished or free from all defilement, and then unblameable. But you can't blame somebody if they've admitted they're wrong. So anyway, maybe that's kind of hard to put those words in there. You'll have the sheet so you can look this up and see if you go along with that and see if it helps you. Okay, in verse 15 then, back to page 2 on the handout, we have the word long-suffering, and that's probably a good way to translate that is patience. So, and salvation, that's deliverance from the wrath of God. I think that's pretty well defined that way. There's probably not any other way in the Bible where you find any other meaning for the word salvation. There may be a couple of places where it means saving from physical danger or something, but by and large it's salvation from spiritual effect. And then wisdom, now that's got lots of words that where that occurs in the Bible is wisdom. And most of the time that's used in a spiritual way, and I counted about approximately 60 times where the word wisdom means spiritual wisdom or wisdom from God. But Then we go down to, I've got a bunch of references listed here, but I can't read all those, but 1 Corinthians 2:6. Let me read that one right quick, because that's an example of where it says in the notes there, if you're following on page 2, 1 Corinthians 2:6, and in parentheses it says first part. So that means the first part of that verse, it means the wisdom from God, and the second part it means man's wisdom apart from God. So let's see, 1 Corinthians 2:6, in the King James reads, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect." That's the wisdom from God there. But then it says, "Yet not the wisdom of this world," and obviously that's the wisdom of the world there, "nor are the princes of this world that come to nothing," or not. So in that one verse, in the wisdom, the word wisdom is used both ways, spiritual wisdom, that's from God, or human wisdom, man's own idea of wisdom. Okay. And then, then I have toward the bottom there, sometimes it means worldly wisdom, James 3:15. We need to look at that one, that's a pretty important one too. Okay, James 3:15. And in this case, this is human wisdom, because it says, "This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish." So it even calls that kind of wisdom there as devilish. So it's actually the same word, but it's this is an example of you look at the context often to get a meaning for the word, because not only is it what the word actually means, but it's what the way it's used. So, and when you translate one word from a word from one language into another language, it's very seldom that you can get all the meanings into that other language. So, that's why you have to often look at the context to really get the idea of what that word really means. So in this case, the word wisdom, which occurs 60 times as a spiritual thing, a wisdom from God, and only a few, maybe 3 or 4 times where it's wisdom apart from God. In this case, it's even called devilish wisdom. So that's just an example of how we need to determine often the meaning of a word from the context, and besides its etymology. Okay, and then down in verse 16, and verse 11 here in back in 2 Peter. Okay, in 2 Peter. Now here we're talking about we're looking at the word "these," which is kind of a general term, but then it we can kind of see what it's referring to. So in verse 16 in 2 Peter chapter, or 2 Peter chapter 4, verse 16, as also in all his epistles speaking of these things. So what are these things then? Well, there again you have to kind of find that from the context. So, and then verse 11 in that same chapter says, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" And these things in this case is the final destruction of the earth. And that, because it speaks here, I probably should read that section. That section would be about 7 to 10 in 2 Peter 3. says, but, well, first, before that, there's people who are saying, well, you know, it's been all this time now, this is about 60 A.D., it's been 30 years since Jesus was here, and he predicted, you know, that he was coming back and the world would end and so forth. So it hasn't happened, so we don't think it's going to happen. That's the first part of that chapter. In other words, verse 4 says, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. That's for 30 years. That hasn't changed. Well, now it's 2,000 years later, and people could still say that, and I guess they are saying that. So, but the promise, Jesus promised that he would be coming back and the world would meet some devastating changes, which kind of is covered here in verses 7 through 10, where it says, but the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved in the fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering, and that's where that word could be patient, but is patient to usward, and not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So that gives a reason that God is delaying his coming, because he wants to give opportunity for people to be saved from their sins, repent of their sins, turn to Christ, and trust him for their salvation. Okay, and then verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? So these things, in this case, that's part of these things, is the earth as it is and as we know it. So the people who were non-believers were saying, well, Christ hadn't come back, we don't think he's coming back, so they were showing their non-belief. Okay, so then I think I'm going to just go on down through this. I think I'll just read through this chapter from the King James, but try to put this in the setting of being the kind of the summarizing part of the Second Peter. So I think we'll just start at verse 14 and read through and get the flow of what the point is right now, or the point that Peter's making. Okay, so chapter 3, verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. So, instead of that word there, wherefore, you could say, what did I have for that? Let's see, 14. Well, okay, the word that I, the way I translate, or the another translation for wherefore is consequently, or because of what's been covered in this book, consequently, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long suffering or the patience of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul is also, according to the wisdom given unto him, has written unto you. So he refers back to Paul, referring to the coming of the Lord and the end of the times and so forth. And let's see, in that's referred to in 1 Thessalonians 4, 17. Let's Okay, First Thessalonians. First Thessalonians 4:17 says, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord." So, so in other words, he's talking about Paul. That was Paul's writing there, First Thessalonians, and he says, as also in his all his epistles, speaking of these things, in which some things are hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. So they're saying that there are people that are twisting the scriptures to make it say something that it doesn't say. And so they're being warned against that, and Paul warned against that. And so that's in the first part of Second Peter. There are people they're described as being people that are unreliable and non-believers and so forth. So avoid them. And then verse 17, "Therefore, you therefore, brethren, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." So there are always people around who are contradicting what God has said, and which is the case here in Second Peter. And so we need to be aware of that and not listen to the people who are false prophets and not speaking according to the Bible. And I think probably the key verse here is this very last verse, verse 18, which we read before. It says, "But grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." So with all the false information and false teachers that are floating around that are not really teaching what the Bible says, we need to counteract that by growing in grace, and grace being the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life. And so how do we obtain that? Well, we obtain that by reading the Bible and studying the Bible. And that's the best thing we can do to counteract the false teaching that people are passing around. And so then on the last page, or page 4 of the notes, I have, after Peter gives a number of warnings, he says, and verse 18, which I just read, "But grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord and Jesus, of the Lord Jesus Christ." On the contrary, grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. And how do we do that? And so basically, we need to read the Bible and apply it to our lives, and define and with the definition we've made of grace, you know, the divine influence of on the heart and its reflection in the life. That's what we want to follow after. How do we have that divine influence and get it reflected in the way we live? Well, we need to read the Bible so we know what God says, and then we need to think about that. And if we've got the Bible in our mind, then that'll come to our mind in some of these times when we need to utilize that grace. Now we still get out of line, and I'm just thinking of one thing recently, just in the last week. Our son has friends of his family that they have a 20-year-old son that's in the Marine Corps, or he was, and so this 20-year-old son had worked with my son Stephen in some Bible classes and things. And he had apparently made a decision to trust Christ, you know, earlier in his life. But then I guess he joined the Marine Corps, and he was kind of getting a little bit uncertain, a little kind of flaky in his Christian life. And so just recently, like I say, about a week ago, my son called me and said that he had committed suicide. And he was a Marine. And so I said, well, that doesn't sound like a Marine to me. But then a few hours later, that came to my mind again. And I thought, well, you know, I wasn't having compassion for the parents, because the parents had two other children. And they were, I mean, I'm sure that they were very sad that their son had committed suicide. And so I thought, well, I need to tell Stephen I got out of line there, and that was really wrong. I should have had compassion and should have prayed for their son, the 20-year-old Marine's parents and his family, because they would really be in really be sad about that. And so that would be a case of where the Bible that comes to your mind, and I've forgotten right now what the verse was, but anyway, that can prompt this grace from God to be active in our life. And so that's where the grace of God in our life needs to be influencing us and to access that. We need to read the Bible regularly every day and trust God to lead us to decide to be more like Him, be more like Him in our reaction to people. And I can name lots of other things too, but we all foul up, so we need to work on growing in grace. And I think that's a key thing that is being brought out here. And I think the last verse is what brings that out: but grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So I think that's the main aim of this last part. I mean, in fact, probably the whole book of Second Peter, with the background of people trying to raise doubts in the minds of Christians with the delay of Christ coming back and everything, that would be part of where the Christian needs to maintain his the flow of grace in his life from God, so that he can be living a life that would be honoring to Jesus. So anybody have any comments or questions on that subject? I mean, the idea being the main idea, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Okay, no comments? Okay, let's have a quick prayer then. Lord, we just thank you that it's not in our own strength that we can live the life that you have for us, and it's by your grace that's even the way we come to Christ to know Him through. It's by the grace of God that we come to know Jesus, and it's by His grace that we can live and do the right things. And when we do the wrong things, to be convicted and led by His Spirit to make things right and confess our sins to the Lord and to trust Him to help us to live by Your grace. And so we just thank You for this passage of Scripture, and we pray that You'll help us to be faithful in reading and memorizing Your Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Chris. Okay. Let's sing number 157.